little bit, but we're going to read a little bit about what God's command was. Remember, the Amalekites were a bane to the existence of the children of Israel. They were always in one form or another. We think of two times in particular where they came after Israel when they weren't all that strong. And it became, you know, a very big thing. So God, now that they've got everything put together, God tells them it's time for us to go after the Amalekites. And his command to them is all the men, the women, the children, the animals, the livestock, destroy it all. Take none of it with you. Well, that's not exactly what they did. They kept some lambs. They kept some more livestock. And they kept the king. All things God had told them to not do. So join me here in verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now again, for fair enough Bible study, when the Lord says he repents, it does not mean he's sorry. He is not admitting to a mistake. You got to remember the biblical definition of repent is to turn from or remove from. So at this point, God is going into, I'm done with Saul. I'm removing Saul. So it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now that's verse 13. Do you remember verse 11? What was the Lord's, summation of this battle? For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. God had one opinion of Samuel's actions, Saul's actions. Saul had another opinion of his actions. Verse 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? There was a preacher at the conference referred to that scripture. I got all excited for a second and then realized nobody around me had any idea why I'd be so excited. But no, verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them. They have brought them. Pay close attention to that statement. From the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So what we're seeing here is a disagreement between Saul, the sinner, and God as he has commanded things. So God commanded utterly destroy everything. Don't keep any of it. Now you have to understand, I know a lot of people, they read passages like this and they say, well, what about the women and the children and the animals? Listen, you could destroy all of the men. And what would become of the women? Slaves, concubines, abused in many such a way. and what of the children? If you would have left the philosophy of the Amalekites alive. And that's what God was trying to destroy, was the entire philosophy and thought process and worship center of these people. It was to get rid of them entirely. And again, we think, well, that sounds so cruel. But again, you have to remember the fact that God did not sack the entire planet. The very beginning of creation, when we fell, is a mercy. It is a mercy that any of us should be alive. The Amalekites, for their sin, deserve to be wiped out. It's very much like when we look forward to the book of Revelation, we go, oh, what a horrible thing the destruction of the world will be. Trust me, look around, we have it coming. And who should be left alive? No one. No one, because what kind of life could they have? Once the world is burnt to ash and dust, there will be no one left. We see the horrors that will come from the earth and the scary things that the opening of those seals will happen on the earth. It sounds horrible. No one will survive it. Why? Because no part of creation deserves to survive it. So no, it is not a cruelty that God would do this. As a matter of fact, these people had quite deserved and proven they deserved this kind of punishment. So then as we look at Saul, God says, Saul, consume it, just burn it down, don't take any of it. Saul disagreed. Now here's the conundrum that a lot of Christians find themselves in today. They hear the preaching of the word. It was brought up to me recently, you preach against sin a lot. You know what I do? I do. Want to know why? Because the Bible talks a lot about sin and that's what I preach. I ain't got any other tools. Right? I never studied the Book of Mormon. I ain't never going to preach the Book of Mormon. I don't know what else. I've never picked up a Joel Osteen book. This is all I know. And I'll tell you what, there's moments where it talks about hope, joy, peace, and long-suffering. I love preaching on those. But for the most part, it's man dealing with the worst part of themselves, and that is our sin nature. So we as Christians, every Sunday and Wednesday, as we are sitting there under the preaching of the Word, every day as we are reading the Word, we are confronted with sinful things. We are guilty of, and many of us, we have the ability to be accused of wrongdoing and sit there and go, oh no, that's not me, I'm okay. Why is it that we see so many Christians doing horrible things? Because they look themselves in the mirror and they say, you know what, that's not what I'm doing. We got different names for our sins. We've got, well, I just do a little bit. You know, we'll look at this. If we had to sum it up, I would say Saul probably did 95% of what God wanted him to do. And ain't 95% good? If you're sitting there taking a test in high school or college and you got a 95% on it, wouldn't you be glad of that? Some of you, your parents might have put it on the refrigerator. Some of us, your parents might have had a heart attack. Come home with a 95%. But the thing with God is, He doesn't want 95%. He wants 100%. Why? Because just a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little fly spoils the whole ointment, right? You cannot have a little bit of sin. We think about this. If I had a nice cool glass of water on a hot day and I put one drop of arsenic in it, would that be all right by you? You'd look at that and you'd say, oh no, oh no. I came back from the water testing today. I go in, I give them the water test, and I hate doing that. You got to go into the courthouse, so you're standing in line with people waiting to see if whether or not they're going to jail. For some reason, they're never in a good mood. You know, and you're just going in, and you're going through the metal detector. Sir, it's still beeping, and by the time I take off my glasses, my watch, my belt, my shoes, and I finally get through that line, and I give them my water bottle sample, they go, all right, thank you. That's it, 2 seconds worth of conversation. Give them the water bottle, give them the $20 for them to run the test, and I get out of there. It took longer for me to get in than it does to come out. But aren't you glad you know the water is safe? It makes me happy, makes me glad to know. I'm a little bitter about how often we got to get it tested now, but I'm okay with knowing that that water is safe. We don't want 95% safe. We want to be completely safe, Right? If you sat there and you were talking to your doctor and they said, hey, 95 out of 100 of these procedures I do, the patient survives. We'd go, oh. Right? We don't want half done. You had a contractor come to your house and they did 95% of the work, you'd be on the telephone. Am I right? So when God tells us, I want this done, we've got to get it that we understand it. We understand his frustration. He's not being awful. He sent his son to die on the cross for our sin, and 95% sinless life is not what he wants from us. He wants us 100%. He wants us completely invested in it. The problem is we fall into what I believe Saul fell into here, and that is denial. That's wrong. Yeah, but that's not what I'm doing. I want you to destroy all of them. I did. Except for the king, these oxen, and these lambs. No, everything. Well, okay, well, it wasn't me. See, I just took the king. That doesn't break the rules. They took the best of the herds so they could give a sacrifice. So see, that really isn't even all that bad. God, we're going to give it back to God as a gift. You can't do that. Somebody sent me a video one time just kind of making fun of some of the more contemporary Christian attempts at worship music in church. And something that they sent me, you know that song, The House of the Rising Sun? You remember? Sinners. No, horrible song. You know what that song's about, right? If you don't, God's been good to you, don't Google it. All right, but it's a horrible song. Somebody sent me somebody that was singing Amazing Grace along to that song. And the argument that they made was, you see, it was such a horrible thing they're singing about. But when you put Amazing Grace over, you see, it was horrible. Now it's good, and it entertains people, and it gets them interesting. No, thank you. I'll take Amazing Grace just the way she is. Don't have to mess with it. Don't associate it with something awful. And I feel like that's so often what we do. We try to trick ourselves. We try to trick people around us. And we even try to trick God into thinking what we've done ain't that bad. We even do that with lies, right? You ever lie? No, never. Well, a little white lie every now and then. Does this look good? Yes, honey. Right? Hey, does this look all right? I'll do that. My wife's the best at this. Hey, hon, what'd you think about this? It was all right. That tells you nothing, doesn't it? Tells you nothing. Right? But you know what? Sometimes you got to give courage where there is none, right? But a little white lie. I told him it looked all right. I couldn't tell him he looked like a walrus up there. I couldn't tell him that. I mean, he looked all right. I'm not accusing her of little white lies, but you get what I'm saying? What about a little, it's not a lie, it's a little white lie. I didn't break the rules, I finessed them. Now you broke the rules. Were you speeding? Not really. Now that's a yes or no question, isn't it? The speed limit's 70, and you're going 84. Are you speeding? Just a little bit. Not really. Well, I was keeping up with traffic. Right? We play with the definitions of things. It's not abortion. It's health care. Right? It's not transgenderism. It's not, as we would call it, body dysmorphia, where you don't know what your body is really doing. Like, you've got something disconnected here. You can't figure this out. A real medical thing we can point to. Oh, no. You have an alternative lifestyle. And we give credence to these things. Many of us, we sit like Saul. We sit in denial of what's really going on in our lives. We don't see things for what they are. We are the proverbial person sitting there going, what is it? Every time the flu season comes around, I got a couple relatives. They don't catch the flu. They get allergies. I've never seen allergies look like a stomach bug before, but they do it. Right? Be honest about your condition. If there's sin in the camp, there's sin in the camp, because I'll tell you this, you can lie to me, you can lie to the person sitting next to you, but God's got you pegged. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. He knows exactly what's happening. Now, I think of that illustration of the, it wasn't an illustration, it was a real story. Something happened over at Flat Rock. There was a man who used to call, oh, pastor, he was the Sunday school superintendent. He would take the attendance for Sunday school and get all the books ordered. He'd call the pastor every now and then on Sunday. Oh, pastor, I don't feel good today. Oh, I'm so sick. And we'd get together and we'd pray for him. And oh, I just pray he does better. And Lord, strengthen his bones. And he'd be golfing. He came out with that after he left the church. He was golfing. You know what? You fooled me. You fooled the pastor. You know who you didn't fool? God. And you know who you didn't fool? Those people you're out golfing with, playing around with. Oh, no, I'm all right. No, you're not all right. You're not all right. Will I do most? No, God knows the truth in both your intentions and your hearts. You ever do that? You ever get in trouble? You start talking about, well, that's what I said, but it's not what I meant. You ever do that? I've done that a couple times. I'm sure you have too. Well, I said that, but that's not what I meant. Why'd you say it? I don't know. Yeah, you do. That was the only stone you could find to throw. You wanted to hurt. You wanted to wound. We got to be honest. Because God knows already. And we were put into a position, if Saul would have come out and he would have seen, let's pretend that Saul was right, he didn't know this was going on with the lambs and the oxen. All he would have had to do was, all right, guys, listen, I said we could take this, but this is wrong. Kill them where they are. Let's kill the king where he is. He could have done that. Anywhere up to this point, he could have said, no, we're not taking these from the fields. We're not bringing the king with us. He could have done that, and guess what? No trouble. But what did he do? Well, all right, bring him on. I don't know if that's the conversation that happened, but I just have a hard time believing that Saul was completely out of control of taking these animals. And I know for a fact that he had it in his command, because he admitted to taking the king. Either way, he openly rejected what God commanded. We don't have to do that. We could do the right thing and move on. We could just sit there and obey and not have the problems that Saul had to deal with. Because God's serious about his commands. He doesn't care about what you intended to do. He doesn't care. Oh, no, no, we're going to give these as a good offering is what we're going to do. Right? If I win the lottery or I go down to the casino and I hit it big, I'm going to tithe on it. And that church is going to be so grateful when we buy a brand new building. He knows what you're doing. And if you ain't got the wherewithal to control yourself from gambling, you ain't going to have the wherewithal to tithe. Because how are you going to explain that business? I always like that. I'll hit the lotto and I'll share it with the church and it'll be so much money, they won't even exclude me. Don't put me in that position, because I'll do both. Now, God's word is truth. And when we measure ourselves against that metric and we are willing to make changes, we're going to live better, godlier, less stress-filled lives. I did this thing when I was in school. This was middle school. I had a little bit of a hard time in middle school doing my homework. I had this condition called I didn't want to do it. There wasn't any medication for it. I just didn't want to do it. They didn't have a name for it either. Well, they did. They called me lazy. And I would dread coming in every morning with my homework not done. I would dread every class I had homework in. You know when the dread stopped? You know when. When I did my homework. When I did what was expected of me, I was able to, you see, I was a clever little thing. I could pass the test without much work. And if you don't learn how to do the work, you come out lazy. Well, when I did what was expected of me, I didn't have to stress about school anymore. As a matter of fact, it led to a very pleasant high school career, very pleasant later on life with my study life, when I learned to get the work done. Folks, when it comes down to sin in our lives, we need to get the work done if we want the stress out of our lives. Because that sin you're hiding is going to cause you stress. That trouble, that battle, that thing that you're fighting, when you submit it to God, you're going to have less stress. And I'll even say this, we were talking about Brother Austin's sermon down there at the conference. I remember last year, he preached that sermon about the children of Israel sitting there by the Red Sea. And that what was God? Stand still and see the salvation. And he talked about those kind of people that sit there in that situation and they'll always be trying to mess with it, fuss with it, overthink it. We were still debating over our house. Like, we were waiting to hear if we were going to get our house. We were in a battle for our house. That was about a year ago. And I remember him preaching that sermon, and everybody in the room disappeared. It was just me. That sermon was about me. And I'll tell you this. When I got that right with the Lord, Lord, I put something at your feet, but I'm messing with it. I know something's in your hand, and I trust you, but I'm still fussing and fighting and fiddling. And I need to let it go. And I'll tell you what, for about a half hour, I was at peace. And then as I got out, we broke out. I think that was for our lunch break. I got a phone call from the real estate agent. Hey, we're good to go. Sign this document. I ain't worried about it since. When we put things at God's feet and we truly leave them at God's feet, less worry, less battle. I don't have to cheat. I don't have to fool around. And I'll tell you what, I am a clever little guy sometimes. I know that's the second time I called myself clever. Don't get used to it. I know what I am. I'll find myself in a situation. I'll wiggle around a little bit. I'll say, all right. So, yeah, I'll look for a door that's been left open. You know, that's how we got Xander on what I would think would be the best field trip I've ever had in life. You know, there's an unopened door. Let's see where that leads. I'll find different answers. Like Sarah, she was there with her husband Abraham. We'll look at her on Sunday. Hey, I've got another idea. Why don't you take my handmaid? Oh, we get clever sometimes, don't we? Don't do that. Because as a matter of fact, those chickens came home to roost for Israel time and time and time again. We got to be careful. So no, my actions need to be measured against the Word of God alone. To find God's expectations of my life, to find where they are lacking, and make honest, solid, thorough corrections. Saul, in his opinion, he had obeyed God, but in all honesty, he didn't. How could you sit there, king in shackles, animals out in the field, contraband there, how could you say you're obeying God? Well, we all do that, don't we? The first part of that sermon or the first part of that passage we're reading and conviction starts to tickle us a little bit. No. I'm fine. I didn't do anything. I'm not doing anything wrong. This is normal. Everybody does this. Blah, 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 blah. He took the king. Why would you take the king? For a source of pride. See, anybody here, you play chess? I like to play chess. I'm not good at it, but I'll play it against my son, and that's about a good enough fight for me. And my uncle, when he taught us how to play chess, He finished a game unlike anybody had ever seen. Most people would sit there and they would say, good game, when they get the checkmate, right? When the king can't move anymore, good game, and that'd be the end of it, right? My uncle would knock the king off the board. Why? Just to show me how... checkmate. Why is it that in military endeavors that they would capture the king, especially if you destroyed everybody, to parade him around? Well, look how cool I am. Look how wonderful I am, folks. Who gave them the victory? God did. So what would be the purpose of parading their king around to show the other nations, look who we got? So Saul could sit there and legitimize himself in front of everybody else. See, I'm a man of the world just like you, except I'm good. I took these Amalekites out. No doubt the Amalekites were bothering more than just the Israelites. Look who I got. You ain't got nothing. God gave that victory to you. I fought and I beat this disease or that battle. You fought in that battle. God gave you the victory. You fought in the battle. I don't want to diminish anybody's bravery. I don't want to diminish anybody's obedience to God. If you obey God in the hard times, praise the Lord for you. But you've got to realize who gets the real glory in that. God. Are we taking kings and showing yourself off? Look how mighty I am. Look how great I am. If you get yourself into a position in life where it is very important for you that other people see you as mighty, you've got a problem. Because it's not that we should always be dragging our lips in the dirt, but it is Christ whom we point to, not ourselves. Some people, they fight that way. I am better than you. Right? There was I was watching one of those news articles, they were interviewing somebody who's there at the fight and what had happened, or at the car wreck, forgive me, my brain scrambled, but they're at a car wreck, and there was this lady sitting there, and she was saying, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And she was some important person to the city, this, that, or the other. But it doesn't matter. She was drunk driving and she hit four people. But do you know who I am? It doesn't matter who you are. You hurt people. Right? It reminds me of that story of Joe Biden. Joe Biden was, Joe Biden was visiting a nursing home. And he went up to the nurse at the front station. Some of you laugh and you know it. Goes up to the lady at the nurse's station. Shakes her hand. He goes, do you know who I am? And she just kind of patted his hand. Don't worry, sir. We'll find out for you. Don't worry. If you're in a position where you need to be higher and better than everybody else, you need to check your relationship with God because something's gone wonky. Now listen, it's okay for you to know what you can do. It's okay for you to have a certain confidence about doing the things that you know how to do. But if you ever need to be better than anybody else, there's something bad wrong with you. Something bad wrong with you. He took the king. He took the livestock. Well, he says he didn't take it. Yeah. But how do you hide a bunch of lambs? How do you hide a bunch of oxen? You ever see a bunch of oxen? How do I hide a bunch of those? From the king. Like, I've snuck some cool things here or there. I've never snuck an entire herd of anything past anybody. Because even if Saul had come back, and he's come back from battle, and he's sweating, he would have seen those animals. And he still made a choice to keep them. I put this squarely on him too. He took those animals. Why? Because that's the enemy's stuff. And not just the enemy's stuff, but he's made it clear it is the best of the enemy's stuff. Hey, I like lamb. I need heavy things pulled. Let's keep it. Now, that's not the story he told either. Well, I'm going to give it to the Lord. I will give it to the Lord. That'd be like a drug dealer paying tithes on a regular basis and justifying his behavior. That'd be like a cat burglar. You know, I don't know if they use the phrase cat burglar anymore, but that'd be like a cat burglar ripping off the entire neighborhood, tithing on it, and us not saying anything because, you know, we kind of needed that money, you know. Conference is coming. We wouldn't do it.
And yet he still sat there. I could take things that God didn't want me to have, and I can make it more spiritual with it. There was a Southern Gospel group, and I grew up with 80s and country style music. And there's a Southern Gospel group where every now and then they would come out with a song that would sound just a little bit too rock and roll. And they would use the same phrases and they would kind of have the same sound in there. And you go, that's what this song is. And we had Danielle already left. There was a vacation Bible school, and Flat Rock would pay to have the music that they would write. And all they did was take worldly pop songs and put godly words to the beats and the melodies and change it just enough. And I'm sitting there listening to that, and I go, of course, I'm not an aficionado of new music, but that ain't Christian. That ain't a Christian sound. You know what I mean when somebody's saying a Christian sound? Ah, a Christian sound. So I talked to one of the teenagers. I go, is this? And they were able to sit there and say, oh no, that's this song. That's this song. And there's silly old me sitting there taking notes. What? Okay, all right. I went over to the pastor. We didn't use that music. I don't know if we ever got a refund on it or not. But no! I can't honor God with this awful stuff. Bible talks about offering meats or meat that was offered to idols. I could not imagine, no matter where you fall on that debate, taking meat that was offered to idols, bringing it into God's house and offering it to Him. You wouldn't do it. That's what Saul was saying he was going to do. We'll just give this bad stuff back over to God. If God don't want you to have certain things in your life, don't have them. And don't try to make it spiritual. That's like that country music. We stopped off at a couple Cracker Barrels on our trip. Been a while since I've been to the Cracker Barrel. Country music blaring as you first come in the door. And I heard it. I probably wasn't there for 30 seconds, and I heard a Bible and liquor reference in the same song. Oh, no, he's a Christian. I want to see you stand before the throne of God and sing a song where you openly admit to just forgetting what he says about hard liquor in the Bible. I'd like to see his face when he hears the phrases. When you talk about the sacrifice of his son and getting down at the club, I'd love to see his face. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near you, but I'd like to see his face when we can't do it. Oh, you can't be that hard pressed. God is that hard pressed. That's the point. We get into these debates. Do you believe in this? Do you believe in that? I don't know what you agree with or don't agree with. I'll tell you what, it's Scripture. It should be Scripture. And if I'm wrong, guess what? I'm wrong. I can't justify it. I can't play around with it. I can't come up with different words for it. Wrong is wrong. Don't touch it means don't touch it. Destroy it means destroy it. As I said, Saul had done about 95% of the work, and he was satisfied. You know why Saul was satisfied and happy? Because the things he was concerned about was taken care of. The things he was happy about was satisfied. I mean, it was done. There was no more enemy. Those Amalekites had been a thorn in their side. Guess what? No more Amalekites. He was a brand new king and probably didn't have a lot of trust and honor from his people. Well, guess what? Now he's got it. Everybody's lifting their glass up to old King Saul. Everyone's praising the name of Saul. The nations around him go, did you hear that new King Saul took the throne and killed the Amalekites? Oh, he was happy. When we compromise, we'll feel as though we've got the best of both worlds. When we compromise, we'll think we have it all put together. But just because you're happy, just because you're satisfied, does not mean that God is satisfied. And that means, even though you think you got it in the bag, you have another thing coming. Because as though I preach against the secondhand consequences of sin, the firsthand consequences of sin are the scariest of all, and that is God chastens whom he loves. That is the number one thing. I want to honor God. I'm not afraid of a promiscuous lifestyle because I'm really all that terrified of diseases. I'm terrified of that lifestyle because God says no. Right? I'm not afraid of gambling, hard drinking, or any kind of drinking. Honestly, that covenant in the back says no drinking. You got into the waters, you're accepted as a member, no drinking. I'm not afraid of what's on the internet. I'm not afraid of what could happen in my life because of sin. I'm afraid of what God would do to my life because I disregarded his word. That's number one. Oh, sure, there'll be other trouble to come along with it, but it's small potatoes compared to the chastening hand of God. So even though Saul was satisfied, he didn't know the whooping was coming. He did not know. We were at the Ben and Gene Huggins, you know who they are. They used to let a bunch of us come over as teenagers and shoot skeet in their backyard, bless their hearts. Austin Johnson, he's a young preacher, brought an old truck that he had, brought it on up, and he was driving it, and something in the suspension broke, and we needed to pull it out. But the problem is if you pulled too hard on whatever it was, again, I'm not a mechanic, it would remove too much of the machine. You had to get it out just right. So they're pulling and pulling and pulling and couldn't do anything. And I'm pretty strong. So I'm like, all right, guys, I don't know what I'm doing, but if you tell me what to yank on, I'll be able to pull it. And I did. And everybody erupted in cheers and applause and excitement until somebody looked to see what I had done. And I pulled out way too much of that machine. Just boom. That poor guy, I probably added another $200-$300 to his repair bill. And just parts a load of stuff we had to go get for him now. And I tell you what, I was happy. I was satisfied for about until I realized what I had done. God doesn't give us a lot of time. But sometimes he gives us a lot more than we expect. We think we got away with it. I don't know how long Saul had been walking around. Couldn't have been too long. But Samuel came and got him. And said, God is not happy with you. That's a bad place to be in. There he was, excited for his victory, happy for the battle they had won, but he had lost something even more. They were holding on to things God told them to leave behind. We know what that's like. They didn't fully achieve what God asked for them to achieve. They didn't obey by any stretch of the definition, and they took what God meant to protect them and put themselves in danger. Taking that livestock, leaving anybody alive, put them in danger. Not just with the Lord, but from the philosophies and the ideas of these people. It's very dangerous. God wanted it all gone. He didn't want his people to be marked as mercenaries or like Vikings going from place to place, sacking and ravaging and taking whatever was there. That's not who God wanted his people to be. If he pronounced death on the entire land, that's the way it should have been. They were not going down there so they could earn some spoil. They were not going down there so they could parade around with the king. They were going down there to protect their future. And they disobeyed, putting themselves in the very danger God sought to protect them from. Folks, when we mess around with sin, we are putting ourselves in the danger the rule God put in place was supposed to protect us from. And there is no time spent as a Christian. There is no time spent as a church member. There is no amount of good you've done that will undo a singular sin's worth of damage in your life. All it takes is one. Change your whole life. I've known quite a few young people sit there and they bawl because there was one time in their life they disobeyed God. They disobeyed the collective wisdom of God-honoring men and women around them, and they did what they knew they weren't supposed to. They only did it once, and it affected all their lives. I bet there's even people serving lifetime sentences in jail because just one time they did what they were told not to do. And poor Saul, he thought he had the answer to everything, didn't he? Listen to what he said there. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." You cannot live a very long life blaming everyone around you. We see that in young people today. My parents didn't set me up enough. My parents didn't teach me this. My parents didn't teach me that. I was talking to somebody earlier this morning. We were just kind of sharing prayer requests back and forth. And we had this conversation. You know, we weren't brought up to know the stuff that we know now. We weren't. But we don't sit here and jaw and complain about our parents. You know what we do? We thank God that He came and brought us into His church. And we thank God that once we got there, there were men and women who taught us, educated us, showed us the way, lived a good, solid testimony in front of us, gave us all these tools, all these things we can rely on, so we can learn the things we were never taught. Amen? I'm grateful for it. You ought to be grateful for it. If you weren't raised in a God-fearing home, and you're a God-fearing person now, praise the Lord for the people that taught you. That God put those things in your life. Because I'll tell you what, at the age of about 19, I would say, 18, 19 years old, you've now got the ability to go out and figure out what you're missing in life. You can't blame mommy and daddy. I know somebody right now, they are in their 30s, they're my age. They blame mommy and daddy for not setting them up enough. At my age, you're well past that point. I met a 20-year-old young man, got himself a full-time job, just bought himself a house, 20 years old. I was impressed. There ain't a lot of kids like that. Whenever I see a kid's got their life together, money in the bank, paid off cars, I take my hat off to him. Hey, all right. Your parents like that? I knew one person, their parent was horrible with money. They grew up, they had to handle things on their own. They're really good with it now. Can't blame people around us forever. All the people, all the nation, all society, I was born in the wrong time. Oh, it was that pastor, you know, he preached so hard on it. It made me really disgusted, so I just sinned anyway because I didn't like the way he told me not to do it. Oh, it's that church. Oh, it's the people around me. Oh, I was having a bad day. You can make all the excuses you want, but guess who God's still going to come after you for your sin? You. You. If you did it with this mind, this mouth, or these hands, that's on you. That's on you. So Saul, for all of his storytelling and all of his games, guess what? He still took the blame. Verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" Samuel here is talking about the pride issue that Saul had just taken on. Right? When you were little in your own sight, didn't God make you the king? Verse 18, "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed." Again, Saul's talking as though he doesn't know. So what does Samuel got to do? Let me tell you another time. Why do preachers keep preaching the same sermon? Why do they keep sweeping the same patch of floor? It ain't clean yet, right? "And the Lord sent thee," verse 19, "wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord?" No, it was the people. No, you did not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And oh, Saul, there comes another trick that we do when we're in denial. And it goes like this. When you know you're wrong, you know they got you dead to rights. Oh, you're right. I did bad. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I'm weak. I'm terrible. I'm awful. And they sit there and they beg. And they whine. And they cry. And they put themselves down. And they set themselves on fire in front of you. You ever see that? That's a defense mechanism. If I beat on myself, maybe you won't. That's what it is. And maybe we do it. Fine, I guess I'm just a bad guy. I guess I'm just awful. It'll work with the Lord. You still got to pay for your sin. Now, we're not talking about it in the sense of the Lord paying it on the cross. We're talking about you still get the whooping when you earned a whooping. Still get the chastisement when you get the chastisement. I have, verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And he goes on, first he's telling the story. Samuel corrects him. Samuel says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings? Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I got ahead of myself. I want to get to the part where Saul has a complete breakdown. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. I have sinned. Oh, I'm terrible. Oh, I did awful. But honor me. Honor me. I'm not good. I'm awful. I did bad. But I don't want to be embarrassed. If you came across me in an alleyway, and I was stuck at a dumpster, and I've got garbage juice all over me, and I reek from the dumpster, and I'm in there. And I tell you, I say, please, please don't tell anybody about me being in this dumpster. What I would like for you to do is just kind of go distract the people while I stay in this dumpster. Don't let anybody know I'm in here. You'd look at me like I was a fool, because what's the solution? Get out of the dumpster, get a bath, change your clothes. See, the difference between being in denial, doing what Saul did, and then pretending like you didn't do anything wrong, and what God was expecting out of him is who you honor. And that's where this comes together. Who do you honor? Not who do you want to honor, but who do you actually honor? Saul did all of this to bring honor to himself. Well, I want people to think I'm good. I want people to think I've got it together. I can't admit I'm wrong. If I admit I'm wrong, people will know that I'm wrong. Can I tell you something? Everybody knows when you're wrong. It's very obvious. Everybody already knows. And can I tell you this? Everybody else has been wrong too. Right? You ever make a mistake and you look around and you try to see if anybody else noticed? Have you ever sat there and looked around for other people making mistakes? Have you? If you're at a restaurant, do you sit there and see who it is that's spilling food down their shirt? I bet you've probably never even seen anybody do that. Maybe you have, I don't know. But that's a rare occasion, isn't it? But when you spill some food on your shirt, don't you feel like everybody is now aware that you're a child? Right? Oh. Everybody gets a little messy. Everybody fails. But if you're looking to honor God, you'll correct it and get out of it, not hide it. If you're looking to honor God, you'll obey in the first place. So you'll kill every one of them lambs, you'll kill every one of them oxen, and you ain't taking that king anywhere but to his grave. God says don't touch it, you won't touch it. God says do it, you'll do it. You'll honor him. But Saul, what did he want? Let's go ahead and continue reading in our text, our verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Oh, I did so bad. Oh, if I beat on myself, you won't. Verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. You know what? You're right. Now let's go put on the show. You're right, I did do bad. Now, let's go so everyone can see me worship. I want everyone to see me worship God, because that's the final part of this thing. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Did you know that your sin takes away privileges God would give you? We know that there are qualifications for certain leadership roles. In Scripture, you transgress those, what happens? You disqualify yourself from that job or from that thing. Right? If I do not fit the qualifications of a pastor, that will come back on me, will it not? We disqualify ourselves. As a pastor, you know, it's important for preachers and pastors. And really for all of us, because that's not just for us, that's for every person in the church, I believe. We just can't be in that position without that. We got to be aware of what God expects of our lives. We got to keep it together. We got to honor God far and above. You know, we sit there and Samuel told him, God has rejected you from being the king. He's taken it away. Oh, Saul, he doesn't like that. And as Samuel turned away, about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. We talk about the strength of Israel. You'll notice in your Bible that word strength is capitalized. And you should know the private interpretation of that. We're talking about God. Talking about God being the strength of Israel. He's not going to lie. He's not going to change from this. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And as we would continue to read on, we're running late here, so I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. Samuel kills the king. Why did Samuel kill the king? Because Samuel chose to honor God. That's what God wants. That's what God gets with Samuel. Samuel proved that his whole life. That's what God wants. That's what God gets. What did Saul want? Look at me. Look how important I am. No, come worship. Come worship. Come. I want everyone to see you in front of the elders. I want them all. These are my people. No, God already decreed these are not your people. You failed. You know, for as often as we hear sermons about sin and we understand the potency of sin in our lives, we cannot forget God does not have a tolerance for sin. No tolerance. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross. How serious can you get about sin than that? How much more? Not a drop can enter into heaven. He was willing to wipe out all the Amalekites for theirs. There's a place called hell where all sinful things and people will burn forever. How serious is God about transgressions? And if he is that serious, then we must be that serious. And if we claim to be his people, if we claim to honor him, I mean, don't we pray, Lord, let it bring honor and glory to you. Oh, Lord, help us to bring honor and glory to you, Lord. Oh, these things we do, let it bring honor and glory to you. If that's really what we're doing, we got to have a serious notion towards sin, and we got to stop lying to ourselves about our sin. Stop making excuses for our sin. When I was doing dog training,
there was this giant, oh, it was a giant dog. Big old mean pit bull thing. Now, I got nothing against pit bulls. I think it really, every dog is a little bit different. The only thing with pit bulls is once they grab a hold of you, they don't let go. They've got a pound per, they got a poundage they've got to get to, and that PSI they got to hit in their joints and their jaw before they can release. That's what makes them so terrible, is that when they grab on, they can't let go until something in their jaw is satisfied and it unlocks. So a chihuahua will bite you, right? Yip, 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 yip. But you're going to forget about that. You know? But a pit bull grabs a hold of you, he's going to get there. And if he can't get a good bite, you know what they do? They shake until they get that good bite. Then that thing is satisfying. I had a big old pit bull. I was in that class. I don't know what she was doing in my room. Well, I just want you to look at her. She's got kind of an off temperament. We don't do this. This is a PetSmart, ma'am. We don't do this here. I had my dog sitting there in the corner, and she was in her crate. Wonderful thing about that dog that I had, she loved me to death. I would do anything for him. The other thing is that she could get out of that crate. She just paw at the top, paw at the bottom. She could get right out. She stayed in there because she liked it. It was a busy store. It was nice for her to be in there, so I'd lock her in there. If ever she needed to stretch her legs, tap, 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 she'd come on out. That dog got in front of me. And I goes, hang on to the leash. You know how sometimes you tell people to don't do something, and they do the thing you tell them not to do? She let go of that leash. I didn't even hear my dog. My dog was a Rhodesian Ridgeback. They bred those things to fight lions. Didn't even hear my dog come out of that gate. Didn't hear it crossing the floor. All I saw was her coming in, bowling that pit bull over, and holding her down. She protected me. The threat on my life was serious. It was serious. But my dog was a little bit more serious and won the fight. And I've used that thought, I've thought about that so much as what God's directives or what God's commands to me are. God's commands protect me from the dangers of sin. Yeah, Jesus paid it all. If I would have got roughed up by that dog, that business would have covered me. I would have had stitches. The Lord would have protected me to some extent. It would have been fine, right? Obedience protects us from the damage of sin. Obedience protects us from the chastisement of God. And we go back to that dog. Well, how bad is she? She's not that bad. You know, I've never been bit by a dog. The owner didn't tell me the dog don't bite. Oh, she don't bite. He don't bite. He ain't ever bit anybody. He's got teeth, don't he? You know what I'm saying? I'm a good guy, but I'll bite you. Push me hard enough. That sin ain't bad. That sin ain't serious. That sin will have your arm. That sin will have your future. That sin will have your testimony and chew it up to bits. Or I can stop trying to honor me and what I want. And I could honor God with my obedience. And skip the whole thing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for your statutes. Lord, your commands, each in principle, precept, and Lord, even the things we know that you like. Father, help us to obey. Help us to see those things not as grievous, because they're not, but Lord, help us to see them as something there to protect us. You didn't tell these Israelites not to take the lambs because you wanted them to starve. You didn't tell them not to take the king or the oxen because you wanted to be mean to them. Because you thought maybe they didn't deserve it. Lord, there was a protection you were putting on your people with those words. And Lord, I pray that we never jump outside of the protection you've put on us. Lord, help us not to fall into denial. Help us not to lie about the condition we're in. Lord, help us not to lay there in the garbage and in the dumpster. But Lord, help us to come out, be clean, change our clothes, and Lord, never step foot in the stink again. It is better to repent. You know, we didn't cover that verse, but that's what Samuel told Saul, that you don't care about the fat of rams more than you do obedience. You don't care about sacrifice. You don't love our apologies more than you love our obedience. So Lord, help us to remember that every day. If we truly want to honor you, we obey you. For the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 350.
Forget to take a look at that maintenance schedule over there. We're going to go ahead and skip the vacuuming tonight because this Saturday we're having our cleaning day. So be here. We're going to go ahead and get that started at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. Just give me a little bit more time to get some snacks in here. If you choose to come earlier, that's fine too. Just make sure that if you're a lady, it's not me and you here alone. Just give me a little heads up. You're on your way. And we're looking forward to a good day there. There's a lot of cleanup opportunities outside, inside. There's some chores we've got to pick up on, too. So plenty for everyone who is physically able to do it. All right? If you're having a hard time coming up the stairs, I don't want to see you on a ladder. All right? Stay home and pray for us. All right? But praying for you, here for you. Friday, we will have our morning devotion time. Also, we're going to be getting that fourth chair rack. If you haven't seen it yet, go take a look at that fellowship hall. We've got all but one rack's worth of stuff put away, and it feels like a whole other country in there. So go ahead and take a quick look at that over there. We got it down real compact. But praying for you, we'll see some of you on Friday, some of you on Saturday. Everybody else, we will see you on Sunday. Brother Mark, if you'll dismiss us in prayer, please.